Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for just allowing us to come out today. Lord, just for putting it in our hearts. When we could say, you know, it's too cold, it's too snowy, I'm just going to stay home today. Why battle the traffic? But Lord, you put it on our hearts to come out today, to hear your word, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another. We thank you, Lord, that you encourage us just by stepping out in faith, not knowing whether we're going to get it where we're going or not. But Lord, you put it in our hearts. You move us. It is the Spirit of God within us that just shows us the things that we need to do. So, Father, I pray that you would have your way with us. That, Lord, there would be nothing in this world we would rather do than to sit at your feet and learn of you. And to be obedient to the words that you tell us. Well, Father, I pray that our hearts would be changed. That your Spirit would just permeate our lives. And, Lord, we'd be transformed into your image. Your ambassadors here on this earth. For those who don't know you and for those who will know you. Yet future. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up about verse 5. Well, no, all right, verse 2 then. How about, is that better? Amen. All right. No, verse 5 comes down to it. You know, so I'm going to start at the end. And, you know, like we kind of touched on this last week. Now the end of the commandment. The end of the matter, the end of your belief, the end of your struggle is this. Charity, love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. In other words, not fake, not phony, not hypocritical. Your faith is genuine. Your faith is real. And this is most important because we read in Hebrews 11:6, hey, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to have faith. Now, we come to know the Lord through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. God gives us the faith. So to try to produce this on our own, well, that's a phony. That's a fake. That's hypocrisy. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we think we need to put on this. Oh, I need to put on faith. I need to show people that I'm a believer. But you see, you're deceiving yourself into thinking that. Just like Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He thought, man, I know the law. I teach the law. So therefore, I must be a believer. I must be one of the saints. But he was deceived. You see, it doesn't matter what you know. As the old saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And there it is again, the charity. The love is going to be the hallmark. The love is going to be the proof that you believe in God. Because it's only through love that God can be known. So when the unbelievers see your love, they see your good works, they're going to give praise to God because they know from whence your strength comes. Because you've told them, just like Jesus did. Jesus says, I came from the Father, and I'm here to declare what he has told me to tell you. And we are here on this earth to tell others of what Christ has told us, that we are forgiven of our sins. And that's it in a nutshell. Hey, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And we saw in Matthew that the pure in heart, they will what? They will see God. And so if we're seeing God and we're communicating with God, we're going to become like God, just like Moses. When Moses went up into the mount, he would come back down and he was glowing. Because he stood face to face with his Creator. He stood face to face with God. And so they said, hey, put a veil on your faith. You're scaring us. You know, we're seeing it diminish, and we don't want to see it diminish. We want to know that, hey, you have contact with God. But you see the parallel here? As we go into the Lord's presence, we are glowing with his glory. But then as we step out of his presence, the glory starts to fade. And we forget whose ambassadors we are. So we need to have that constant contact. We need to have that constant pouring of the filling of the Spirit to stay ambassadors, to stay relevant to the Lord. Not relevant to the world, but relevant to the Lord. You see, people that put on a front, that people that put on a show, they need to be relevant to the people that they're talking to instead of telling them what the Lord has told you. The Lord has told me that we need to live righteously, that we need to live in love with one another. That we need to love God with all of our heart. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves out of a pure heart. Now, a pure heart would be God's love, first of all. And it has nothing to do with what we receive out of that love. Doing things for just the joy of doing it for somebody else. That's something that's rare in this world. Everybody's out for something. Everybody's out to make a name for themselves. Well, if I do this, then everybody will see me as the righteous person that I am. And then when it comes time for the deacons to be elected, then they'll look there. There's a person that just does things out of the love that they have for God. Oh, nice. And then when the elders come around, oh, man. And then when the pastorship comes open, they're going to elect me because, hey, they've seen my good works. And they know that I'm in love with the Lord. And I do things out of a pure heart. You see, this is what Paul was all about before his conversion. Before the conversion, there was no love for God. Why? Because he couldn't know God. But he didn't know that. He was deceived, as he's going to testify here. Now, a good conscience is always nice to have. A good conscience has to do with your thought life. Has to do with the things that go on in your mind. Not your actions. A lot of people think, well, you know, I didn't steal that, so I'm good with that. But the thought in your mind is to steal, to envy, to lust, to do these things. And that's where the battle is fought. That's where the battle is won, in the mind. Because God is the God of the mind. What are you thinking about? What is your end game from what your thoughts are? Well, if you know what happens when your thoughts present themselves, they become sin. And when sin is finally realized, it becomes death. We've talked about this before. However, if our thoughts, if we're taking every thought captive, 2 Corinthians tells us, then we're going to be able to judge whether those things are from the flesh or from the Lord. Are we thinking about the Lord or are we thinking about self-exaltation? You see how that works? If we're thinking about the Lord, what's going to happen to our thought? We're going to bow ourselves low before the Lord. We're going to live humbly before our God. That's going to be the hallmark. Are we living humbly before our God? Now, nobody can judge you on this. Nobody can know what's going on inside the head, between the ears. Nobody can know. Only you can know. And the Lord says, if we judge ourselves, then we won't be judged of the Lord. Because we've already taken those thoughts captive. We didn't allow them to fester and germinate and become our actions. We said, no, this is wrong according to the word of God. The Lord says, don't lust, don't envy, don't steal, don't bear false witness. And if we're taking it in our minds that, hey, these things are going on in my head. No wonder my actions are doing these things. Because I haven't taken control. I haven't disciplined myself to, wait a minute, this thought's wrong. I shouldn't be thinking this. Lord, fill my head with good things. Fill my head with the word of God so that I will think good thoughts. No, I'm not talking about positive thinking here. Don't get me wrong. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about filling your head with that which is good, that which is holy, that which is pure. And then those things will start to permeate into actions. Upstaged by a 2-year-old. Ah, yes. And so Paul, in verse 8, after he really ends, you know, he just says, okay, this is it. This is the end of it all. This is the end of the commandment. Now, he's speaking from experience in verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully or rightly. If you can discern rightly what's going on here, we see that the law is there to show us our sin, not to make us righteous. That's where Paul went wrong. Before he met Jesus Christ, he was, see the law, I'm keeping the law, therefore I'm righteous. It was because of my good works. See, anybody can keep the law, but it doesn't make you righteous. You can go through all of the rules and the regulations and say, I love God. Well, I love God because I do this and that and the other thing. And okay, I'm good there. Second one, I don't have any other gods before me. But they don't see themselves, but that's beside the point. But you can go through all 10 points of the law and say, I have kept these things. I am pure, and now I can teach you. Because now I've kept the law, follow my example. I'm doing that in my most self-righteous voice, in case you hadn't noticed. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Because the righteous person already knows that they're sinners. The law is there to show us our sins and how much we have failed and how we need Jesus Christ. It's for the lawless and the disobedient and the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, I went through those pretty fast because we all know what those are. We don't really need to elaborate on any of those. So, moving on. If you want to look those up later, you can. If you don't know what any of those things are, see me after and we'll have an English lesson. But notice the last phrase in there, contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And that's what it's about. It's about keeping your doctrine sound. Keeping it pure, keeping it rock solid. And it has to be rock solid in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not sound. It's putrefied with something else. It's been, you know, permeated with man's doctrine. So keep your doctrine pure. Now, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He enabled Paul to be in the ministry. He enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, when I read this, I kind of thought, well, you know, that almost sounds like, you know, Paul's faithfulness is at stake here. It's what he's proclaiming. I was faithful. And so, therefore, the Lord saw that I was faithful. And you see the voice again? Yeah. You know, but I think it's the other way around, is that the Lord called him and equipped him, just like he says, and he enabled me to be faithful. He enabled me to be able to do this because I yielded all to him. And it's because of his work that I'm faithful. Not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. And that's what he's testifying here, putting me into the ministry. And now he's given his testimony here. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute, Paul believed in the Lord Jehovah. I mean, he was zealous for the Lord, if you remember. I mean, he went so far as to say, man, this heretical thing that has come out with Jesus, we've got to put an end to this. We need to wipe out every person that believes in this. Now, we can see already just from that whole aspect that he's not following after the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's taking it in his own hands to do God's work, therefore justifying himself, thinking that he does God's service by putting people to death, by making them blaspheme against the Lord that bought them. You see how this is here? He did it. He didn't. It was in unbelief, and yet he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Scriptures. He believed in the power of God. But he believed absolutely wrong. You see? Now, let's hold your finger here and let's go to the Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking at chapter 8. Okay, maybe we won't. And we're going to be looking at verse 20. And this is Jesus, and he's having this nice little dialogue with the Pharisees. But this is a little portion in here that I just wanted to touch on here for a couple of things. And in verse 20 it starts, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." So this is setting the stage. He's had dialogue with the Pharisees already, and it got a little bit heated a little bit, and you know, and so now he's moved on into the treasury area where, you know, the porch in Solomon, where everybody kind of sat around. That's just to give you the scene here. In the courtyard of the temple area, there were different places where the rabbis would sit and teach. And so their students would gather around them and anybody else that wanted to hear as they were coming in offering sacrifices. And Jesus had his place, and he was at the treasury. How interesting. He's at the treasury, and he's teaching the people. "And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way." In other words, I'm going the way of all flesh. I'm going to die, you know. You'll see their response in a second. "And ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Well, now that's a mouthful. I mean, you know, somebody said, well, wait a minute, I'm going to die in my sins? No, I have the temple. We're right here at the temple. This is where we show God where we love. The treasury, this is where we come to deposit our tithes. This is where we come to show God how much we love him by our sacrifices and things. What do you mean we're going to die in our sins? So if you want to rile somebody up, just hit them right where they live. Jesus was famous for this. Everybody thinks that he was such a nice guy, suntan carpenter, patting the little kids on the head, saying, turn the other cheek and stuff like that. But Jesus got right to the point. He got right where they lived because they needed to address that in their lives, just like he addresses you in your lives, right where you live, right in your Achilles heel, if you will, right in your weak spot, the things that trip you up. He hits you right there. He says, here, I am he. Deal with it. Do you love me? And we can go to the Peter thing. But he says, he said unto them, you are from beneath. Dude, wait a minute. Beneath. We think, well, you guys are from hell. No, you guys are from the earth. Earthy. I am not of this world. Oh, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Listen. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Get that? Now, I left out the he in there because the he is italicized. And it's not in the scriptures. It was put there by the translators to make it more knowledgeable to us so that we would understand what it is that he was talking about. But if you read it strictly from the Hebrew text, he says, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. What name did Jesus use from the burning bush? I am that I am hath sent thee. Tell them I am. And this, they knew this. I mean, these were followers of Moses. Every Jewish person, every person knows the burning bush story. This is where Moses got his commission to set the captives free. I am hath sent. And they get a little, excuse me. All right. But what does he say here? For if you believe not that I am. Now, the I am is God Almighty. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, what does it say? Ye shall die in your sins. That's heavy duty, folks. That is as raw as it gets. Now, people can say what they want. There's a lot of people that don't believe in what the Bible says, and that's fine with them. But this is sound doctrine, folks. This is what we need to understand. This is what we need to know to be successful ambassadors in this world, that Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. He's going to go on to clarify that. Then they said unto them, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Get it? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is what he's answering them. He's answering them with the Genesis story from the beginning. He spoke the worlds into existence. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So in one fell swoop, he identifies who he is, and he also identifies our commission. He did the same things as he commissioned us to do. He says, go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, preaching the word of God to every creature. If we wanted to put all of the gospels together at that great commission at the end, you see. So he's saying, you know, I came, okay, to speak to the world of those things that I have heard. What have you heard? You hear things out of the Word of God. And now we go and tell them to others. That's what Jesus did. That's what we do. He was the ambassador to the Father, of the Father to us. We hear, and now we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We tell them the words that Jesus said. Jesus says that, in another passage, he says that, you know, I came here and I've spoken all of the things that the Father has told me to speak. Okay? So, everything that Jesus spoke came from the Father. so that everything that we speak comes from Jesus Christ. If we are filled with the Spirit, if we are sitting at his feet, if we are learning of him. Jesus went off into the desert at night, spent all night in prayer to commune with the Father, to get his marching orders. Just like we need to sit at the Father's feet and get our marching orders for the day, for the moment. Sometimes there's something, as we looked at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was instant in prayer. He was confronted right away because of the sadness of heart that he had. He's standing before the king, and the king saw that he was a sad in heart. He says, what do you mean being sad in my presence? And he was, oh man. And he prayed a real quick prayer. Lord, give me the words. And he launched into it. It wasn't just, okay, let me get a prayer meeting going here. Let me fall down on my face and pray seven times before I answer. No, it was immediate. Lord, give me the words to speak. And boom, the Lord gave him the words to speak immediately. Because he had confidence that the Lord was going to answer him. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So to have that stuff, we have to be in Christ. And we have to be in Christ constantly. It's not just a one-time deal. It's keeping yourself in the love of God. Keeping yourself. Having that mindset, man, I need to be in the presence of the Lord every minute of every day. I need to keep my mind pure in that respect. Because if we're in the presence of the Lord, then sin is not going to be able to take hold. It's not going to have any place because we're going to know it right away. Oh, man, that's sin. Get it out of here. You know, I just want to bask in God's glory. And the sin comes in and we bat it out again. It's a constant battle. It isn't just a one-time thing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinner, of whom I am chief. Now we know why he said that, because of what he had done before, how he was trying to put down this new sect that was rising up. Hey, I am the chief of sinners, but this is it. This is what Paul came to realize, and this is what we really all need to wrap our minds around. It doesn't matter from whence we came. It doesn't matter past things that we have done. In fact, sometimes those can be to our advantage to those that we're preaching to. I'm not saying that we need to go out and have a sinful life so that we have a better testimony. That's not what I'm saying at all. But here's what Paul came to realize. He had been chosen by God from the foundation of the world. Have you ever thought about Paul's conversion experience? I mean, I'm surprised that a sect of Christianity hasn't arisen from this. I don't know how they missed it, but you know, a lot of people will, in a lot of churches, they say, well, here's the formula for being saved. You see, the word of God's going to go out. And those that have been chosen or selected are going to hear this word, and it's going to germinate within them. And after a while, the Holy Spirit's going to convict them, and they're going to confess Jesus Christ. And that's when they become born again. One little flaw in that. Paul's. Now, we know that he was breathing out cursings as he was going into Damascus. Now, can you imagine somebody around them preaching to him, Jesus Christ? So that he would come to know? No, a bright light came and knocked him to the ground. And this is where I'm fascinated, because Paul, probably hailed as one of the greatest Christians that ever was. I'm surprised we don't have a church denomination out there of the bright light seers and knocked to the ground so that we can become born again. Because it was immediate. The bright light shone around him, knocked him to the ground, and he says, what would you have me do, Lord? We don't have a sect like that. That's the church that I want to go to, you know? I want to get the bright light syndrome. That way you know that you know that you know that you've been saved, because, man, I've had scales removed from my eyes because of this. But they don't, you see? Because, and just like Paul says here, he had to get The Lord had to get his attention. And the Lord is going to get the attention of all those that he has called. Now, I'm not saying that the first part that I laid out is not a good way of doing it. It's a great way of doing it. Giving forth the word of God so that people can be convicted of their sins. Excellent. But that's not the only way that God works. I try to understand God. Yeah. In my finite mind, I try to put God in a place where I can understand. First of all, I'm finite. I had a beginning, and I'm going to have an end. Just like this sermon. It had a beginning, and yes, it will have an end. Not soon, but it will have an end. I don't want to disappoint everybody that came. And so God is so vast. He's from beginning. You know, and I lose it trying to figure out, what did God do before he created the heavens and earth? You know, what did he do? Just kind of hang? And then all of a sudden he got the thought that he was going to create the heavens and the earth and man and all of these things? See, I lose it. I don't even get 10 minutes into it before I lose it, you see. Maybe for some of you, you can fathom things a little better, but I'm pretty, you know, imaginative. I can imagine a lot of things, but to try to figure out God, it's impossible. I can't understand his ways. His ways are past finding out. So why did he choose Paul in this respect? And each one of you has your own version of how you were converted, how you came to know Jesus Christ. And they're all different. There's not one of us that have come to know the Lord that is the same. And so, however it happened, let's not put God in a box. Let's not say, God has to work this way. And when you're baptized, the heaven's going to open up, the dove's going to come down and light upon your head. And that's when you're going to know when the Lord has really made you born again. The Lord will work on you in his way and in his time. But know this, as Jesus prayed, Father, of all that you have given me, I have only lost one. No, I'm going to admit, that's the NIV. Out of all that you have given me, I have lost none. None of them. And that gives me confidence because I know that he's chosen me. And so I know he's not going to lose me. I'm not going to be able to wiggle out of his hand. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, it's for your confidence that he chose Paul in the way that he did. You see? He couldn't get away even if he wanted to. That's what he's trying to say. Hey, he showed forth all long-suffering. This guy was putting to death his followers. And so yet he showed him mercy and grace and saved him, okay, for your benefit. What happened in your past? It couldn't possibly be as bad as Paul's. That's what I'm getting at. You see, and that's what Paul is saying here. I am chief of the sinners. You guys don't even hold a candle to the things that I have done in my past. I caused people to blaspheme. I put people in prison. I put people to death for believing in Jesus Christ. But the Lord had mercy on me for your sakes, so that you could look at me and say, man, I'm not as bad as Paul, but the Lord saved me. So it should be a source of comfort for you in that respect. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. And after this, it's great. Verse 17, he breaks out in praise to God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is our hearts. When we think about the mercies of God and how he saved us, we just break out in praises. And the scripture tells us, hey, he inhabits the praises of his people. Now, at this time, I think it would be wise to, you know, just stand up and sing this song. If you guys remember it, you know, this is from the old Calvary days. We used to have a song, now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. You don't know that one. Okay. Never mind. I won't torture you anymore. But that's what we would say. I mean, it was just a little ditty that we would sing, and we'd sing that over and over again. It's pure scripture. It's good for you to understand and to, you know, to be encouraged by these things. So he's just breaking out in praise when he thinks about what God has done for him. Do you break out in praise when you think about what God has done for you and the things that he's going to do in your life? He's not finished with you. You know, there are many great things that the Lord is continuing to do for you. Now this charge, now this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou, byest them, mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, please understand this, okay? Faith is not something that you can generate. It's not something that you can add to or take away from. It isn't from you at all. It's a gift from the Lord. The Lord generates faith. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, faith is one of the fruits, a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to exude all of them, really, as you start to exercise in your own realm, as you have to be long-suffering and patient and kind and loving and that kind of a thing. But faith is among those. Your faith is going to grow as you exercise your relationship with the Lord, as you sit quietly before Him, as you hear His voice, as you are obedient to what the Lord tells you. These things are going to be exuded for you, holding faith and a good conscience. You see, nothing can destroy your faith more than a bad conscience. Allowing your thoughts to run rampant, allowing these things to enter in and letting them go unchecked, they will be a part of you. And if you watch any kind of TV for a length of time, Channel 7, then you're going to know that you're going to be inundated, man, boom, 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 just like lightning from the skies. Every 20 seconds, you're going to get flashes of things that you should not even be considering, much less contemplating and thinking about. Oh, it's heinous. And the more you start to see that, is the more you spend time with the Lord, you're going to start to shy away from, man, I can't watch this anymore. It's revolting. And so your TV time goes down. So we need to fill the hours with something. I have a good suggestion. The Word. Finding out what the Lord has to say. Put that thing away. It's horrible. It's heinous. But now he's saying, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You see, if you don't nurture your faith, what's going to happen? Your thoughts are going to start to take over. And the faith that you had in the Lord is going to diminish. It's going to be overpowered by, man, I got to put something away in my 401k. I need to put a retirement plan away. I'm getting older. I don't know what I'm going to do when I'm older. You see? The Christian doesn't worry about those things. We know that the Lord is going to take care of us. If as I look back through my life and all of the things, and we've been down, we've been dirt broke, but we've always had the Lord. And we said, well, if this is our end, then we're going to be with the Lord. And that's far better than struggling around on this planet. And it's the same thing for our future. He has our future in His hand. And we can have confidence that, hey, I'm walking with the Lord. And yea, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I will trust Him with everything because He's mine and I am His. And He's not going to suffer His children begging bread. Amen. But there were a couple that were in there trying to teach the law for righteousness. If you follow after the law, this is the only way that you can be righteous. Yes, you need to have faith in Jesus, but you need to keep the law. And this is dangerous. When we say keep the law, there's two different meanings that we can take from that. Keeping the law, in other words, we have a checklist of things that we do. Oh, wait a minute. No. Yeah, I kind of, man, that iPad's nice. I really would like that, but I can't afford it. So, but I'm not going to steal it. Check that off. Okay, no stealing. Okay. And that's exactly what we do. It's in our mind, and we're thinking about it, and we're going to say, Joey, look over there. You know? Oh, I say, I was just saying, it looked like it was going to fall.
I lost one once.
Yeah, I know. I didn't mean it that way, but if it's in your mind, if you allow that to fester, it's going to become in your heart. And when it gets into your heart, then it's going to become lust, and then it's going to become sin, and then it's going to cause death. Because you're thinking about things that are anti-God. You keep the law before you to let you know that, hey, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. You don't need to read each and every one of them. You just go to the first one. Please, just go to the first one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. I almost said gut. With everything that you are. That's the first one. And if you get that one, all of these other things will take care of themselves. As Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfilling of the law. If you do the first, the second will be the byproduct of it. And then you will fulfill the law. Here, they thought, well, no, no, we have to have a way of being able to look at it. So somebody can come up to you, am I doing okay? Please don't go to people and say, am I doing okay? They don't know. And they don't care. They really don't know. I can't read what's going on in your heads. I can guess by the looks on your face, but no. What's going on in somebody's mind? You don't know. It's between you and the Lord. Judge yourself so that you won't be judged by the law. Because that's the only way that you're going to get unscathed on that. If you're judging yourself. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now this has caused a lot of consternation to a lot of folks. But let me just say this, okay? And I could be just as wrong as everybody else. But think about it. Delivering somebody unto Satan is not something that that is very well promoted. You know, we always want to pray for people. We always want to pray that they'll turn away from their evil ways and come to know the Lord. But I believe what Paul was doing here is that he cut them off from fellowship because they were preaching a bad doctrine. And you know what that does? Once you cut somebody off from, because they're from the old school of the synagogue, okay? You went to the synagogue to hear the Word of God because people didn't have the Word of God. They didn't just have pocket Bibles and, you know, that kind of thing. They didn't just pick up their, you know, iPad, or I was thinking of a cute little ancient saying for it. But, you know, they may have had a pad, but it was probably stone, and it was written on crash proof. Yeah. The chisel and the hammer for the stylus. But they just didn't have it, so they had to go someplace where the Word of God was read, such as the synagogues. And if you were cut off, you were not allowed to go inside because you were cut off from the synagogue. That's what it meant to be put out of the synagogue. You were cut off from the Word of God. You were cut off from salvation. And so when he was delivered over to Satan, I believe he was cut out of the fellowship, and they said, stop praying for him. Allow the enemy to do the work that needs to be done. Kind of like Job. We can put it in the same respect. Now, Job had a hedge about him. The Lord had put a hedge about him so that Satan couldn't get to him. And Satan brought that out. Hey, you put this hedge about, I can't get to him. If I could get to him, though, you see, it's the same thing he has for us. He has a hedge about us. He protects us from more than what we could ever know. And I'm wondering, and if the Lord is even going to let us know all the things that we were protected from. But that be set aside. We ask the Lord to open that hedge up. Let the enemy have their way with them. Because if they're believers, true believers, then they will end up in heaven. They will repent, ultimately. Okay? But they need to have their world rocked so that they're brought to the end of themselves, just like Job was. Job was brought to the dust of death, and yet he did not sin. Some people need to be brought to the dust of death so that they will repent of their sin, which is what the Great Tribulation is all about. This is the last act of God's love on the world, bringing their world to an end so that they will look up. And the sad thing that I read in the book of the Revelation is that this phrase, and they repented not of their sin and all of these things because of the plagues that were coming. And they blasphemed the most precious name of the Lord who was able to save them from these things. You see, it's not a punishment per se. It's the wrath of God in an ungodly world to punish sin. When we go through hard times, what do? We get on our faces and our hands to the heavens and say, oh Lord, help me. That's what he wants to bring them to. He wants to bring them to repentance. He wants to see none perish, but all to come to repentance and everlasting life. You see? Give them an opportunity. So here, throughout the annals of time, we're going to see these two guys as the standouts. Now, whether they repented or not is unknown. What happened to them? Unknown. But we know that Paul delivered them unto Satan. Hey, destroy the body so that the soul could be saved. Sometimes that's all you can do. You just don't know how else to pray. I would not suggest it. I would say pray for folks. Because, you know, I can look at this from several different avenues. And I could say, well, you know, yeah, I'm going to err on the side of right. I'm going to pray for them that they, you know, would definitely do that. So I wouldn't introduce this as doctrine anywhere. Okay? But know that sometimes that this is necessary. That people go off on their own and get tangled up in the life that they've lived until destruction finally comes. And when everything else is stripped away, what happens? They come to know the Lord. And a good example of that is Hosea, right? And his wife Gomer. She was finally old and nobody wanted her anymore. Where did it go? Put her on the slave block. And then what did the Lord tell Hosea to do? Go buy her. Go buy her. That's God's ultimate love. After we've gone the way that we wanted to go and we're finally beaten up and destroyed, the Lord still wants to buy us back. That's just the heart of the Lord. Whew. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your heart. We thank you, Lord, for your just your wonderful mercy and grace, the long-suffering and patience that you have had with me. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, my past is just that, it's past. And Lord, if it serves as a warning to those that are younger, then praise your name. But Lord, I don't want to dwell on the past. I want to dwell on the future and the transformation that you're going to do in my life. As I yield myself to your word, yield myself to your spirit, and as I spend time before you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in my life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's please stand.